Isn't it good to know that God is here with us and he's listening as we pray and listening as we praise? And now he has a word for us as well from his word, the Bible. So grab your copy and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. The last chapter in these five chapter book, 1 John, we've been studying through. Today we'll bring this series to a conclusion and pick up some loose ends in the coming months. Next week, though, I do want you to remember to bring somebody with you. Retired General Jerry Boykin will be here. You have heard him if you've been here a few years. He was here just a few years ago. He is one of the key figures in anti-terrorism across the world. He was a part of the Delta Force. He is was the command general for training and special forces for our soldiers. He's got all kind of awards and all kinds of accolades and recognitions. But the thing I'm most excited about is he's a man of God with a word from God. So if you'll be here next week, and don't come alone, bring somebody with you to hear this true war hero who is also a man of God. It'll be our Veterans Day celebration, so we'll be honoring our veterans, and especially if you know a veteran, invite them to come. Let us honor them and welcome them and bless them, as well as hear from General Boykin next Sunday. And then in 2 weeks, we'll have our Missions Sunday. It's going to be a very exciting day with a banquet that evening. Tickets are going on sale. You want to get your ticket to the banquet. We're going to have missionaries in a lot of our life groups and here in the worship service and in the banquet. Booths set up all over the place next or 2 Sundays from now in the evening, so you can really check out how to connect and get involved in the ministry and mission of Champion Forest, which is a key component of our strategy to know, to grow, and then to go. Put some mobilization in your organization and get the job done. Pastor Stephen, that was for you. Okay, you found 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 now, right? We're going to get a running start on this text for today. I want us to pick up reading, first of all, in verse 9, 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. We're going to settle in on 1 John 5, 13, where this journey began for us. Remember, we began with the end in mind, and so we're now getting back to that target, 1 John 5, 13. But first, I want you to notice, if we receive the testimony of men, meaning, have you ever heard a story from a person and you believe the story? Have you ever considered a witness and given credence to or credibility to their story? Yes? All right. If we receive the testimony of men, then the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the same testimony in himself, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, as we've learned, dwells within us and bears witness within us as to the truth of this testimony, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Remember, John's writing to a church that's fallen into confusion and some chaos because false teachers came and taught a false gospel. They told lies. And some people who were open to deceit believed the lies, rejecting the truth, and followed them out into oblivion. And now these remaining Christians are there and they're confused and concerned and wondering. And John's writing now to remind them that they are saved, that they know the Lord, that they can have the assurance of their salvation and be certain that in fact Jesus is Lord. And we've come to some evidences of that as we've seen. We'll see in just a moment by way of review. But here we see that this testimony God has given regarding his Son is this, that he is the Son of God, capital S. He is God incarnate in flesh, lived a sinless life, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, who was buried and raised again on the third day, who was seen by many hundreds, in fact, who bore witness, including John, to the truth of the story that Jesus is Lord, that he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, sent his Holy Spirit to indwell the believers, and is coming again for his church in glory. This is the story that John has been telling us, reminding us that he was an eyewitness to. This is the testimony. The Holy Spirit of God in us bears truth to that testimony. Everything in us, the Spirit within us, rejoices at the sound of that truth. Jesus is Lord, and we agree. We have received that story. We believe it to be true. Look at verse 11 now. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus, of course. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Remember, you might look at this verse and consider God to be close-minded and exclusive, when in fact God sent his Son Jesus out of an open heart of love to include lost sinners, to bring to us salvation, not to keep us out of heaven, to help us get there. This is the testimony. This is the story. This was the purpose that Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to exclude. We were already excluded. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were at enmity with God, an enemy of God, separated from the love of God. We were not inheritance of the promise of God. We were under the judgment and condemnation of God. But Jesus came to redeem us, to purchase us, to pay the penalty for our sin, to reconcile us into relationship with the Father, and to give to us his gift of life, salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the story. He who has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, verse 13. I write these things to you, John says. What things? Well, these things in the immediate context we've just been discussing, and the things in the entire context of the book from chapter 1, verse 1. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, because the name is the character of the person. The name is the essence of the person. The name is the person. When you believe in the name of Jesus, you believe in Jesus. To those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. How many of you are glad you can have a no-so salvation today? I tell you, I feel a bit sorry for those who answer this question. Do you know that you know that you're saved? And they say, well, I hope so. When the Bible clearly says you and I can know so, amen? You don't have to wonder so, wish so, think so, work hard to make so. The testimony of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is that you and I can know that we're saved and live with the assurance of our salvation and the certainty and the hope of heaven, not because of anything we've done or will do, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. These things I have written to you who believe, make a note of that, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have already possessed, it's yours. It's not something you're working towards or waiting for. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, if you believe in Jesus, if you've received that truth, if your spirit bears witness as to the truth of that statement, you have received eternal life. Now, I've been noticing from my study of 1 John, I know you've been studying along with me and learning right along with me, the number of times that John reminds us to assure us that we are saved. Over and over again, we are saved, we are saved, we are saved. You can know. John's really fond of that word, to know. And we've seen some evidences of that salvation. We've seen that we obey his commands. We've seen that we love each other. We've seen that we battle against sin and overcome the world. These are just a few of the evidences that we see in the life of someone who is a believer. The thing is, though, we've got to be careful of the order of things. What we've been talking about is the fruit of, not the root of. We've been talking about the effect of, not the cause of. All of these things we've talked about have been evidences of a salvation we already possess. So we want to be careful where we put the because. We don't want to say we are saved because we obey his commands. That would be wrong. We don't want to say we are saved because we love each other. That would be wrong. We don't want to say we are saved because we battle against sin and overcome the world. We are not saved because of those things. Nowhere in all of this list of wonderful evidences of our salvation does the Bible put the evidence before our salvation. So we've got some word rearranging to do here. To make this correct, we would say, because we are saved, we obey his commands. Because we are saved, we love each other. Because we are saved, we battle against sin. The order is important. First things first, the root before the fruit. You tracking with me? Say amen. Now, having said that, I want to say this. There is, I have discovered, and I'm no expert in this particular matter. I'm probably not a theologian scholarly type. You probably already figured that part out. But I read a lot. And I have come to the conclusion in 1 John that there is but one condition of our salvation. The condition is not loving each other or obeying his commands or walking in the light or confessing our sins. The condition is not battling against sin. The condition is, these things have I written unto you who believe. We are saved because we believe. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 23. We are commanded to believe. Why, even John 3:16, the beloved, most popular verse perhaps in all the New Testament, if not the Bible, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever... Did you just pass the condition for salvation? Let's try it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The good news is we should not perish. We should have everlasting life. Because God loved us so much that he gave as a gift his one and only Son. To whom? To all. However, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Whosoever believeth. So that makes that word believe a very important word, doesn't it? That makes that word a powerful word. That makes that word really worth settling in here for a little while today and understanding. And to help us do that, you know, I always like to paint the two poles for you. And there are two poles in this discussion with regard to the meaning of the word believe. We'll call it the Great Salvation Debate. Maybe you've not heard of it. It exists in theological circles, and seminary folks love to sit around over coffee and talk about these kinds of things when they ought to be out winning people to Jesus. I didn't say that. Strike that from the record, Your Honor. Anyway, one side of this is called the free grace side, and the other side of this is called the lordship salvation side. If you put this together, you come up with the lordship salvation debate. Now, here's how this essentially works. The free grace side says, only believe. Their theme song would be the song, only believe. On the other hand, the lordship salvation folks would say, well, yes, but we've got a really... define the word believe, and we define it as trust and obey. Their theme song would be trust and obey, for there's no other way. Those on the free grace side would say that what's important here is the object of our faith, Jesus. Those on the lordship side would say, yes, but there is an appropriate faith response to the person of Jesus and our belief in or faith in or trust in him. The free grace, there's a danger there in that pushed too far beyond the pole, certainly, would promote what seems to be mere intellectual assent. I believe the historical facts concerning the person of Jesus. Now, to someone on this side of the pole, they might say, well, then that is sufficient because that's what it means to believe. Therefore, you are saved. Free grace. Don't add anything to it. Don't expand the definition. Don't pack anything in there with it. Don't make it any more than it is. It's free grace, and believe just simply means believe. But the other side has a pitfall too, because if the other side, the lordship salvation side, is pushed too far, then their trust and obey can become a works salvation. For example, believe and be baptized. Believe and be obedient to the claims or the commands of Christ Jesus. Believe. And if you aren't careful, this plus side of the equation becomes equal to in importance, if not more so, than the trust side of the equation. So be careful on this side of the pole that we don't, in defining faith or belief, come with a works-centered or based salvation. And by the way, there's a real danger here, you see. In free grace, something, there it is, you can have a false sense of security over here, false security. The danger here is that a person could have a false sense of security or could in fact be saved, but in the absence of any discussion about discipleship or obedience, embrace a kind of carnality where obedience is optional. That's the danger if this is pushed too far. The other side, there's a danger too, and that is simply this, that it could be a situation where there is no security and no assurance because they put too much emphasis on the works side or the obey side of trust and obey. So there is no security and no assurance because you can never know if you're doing enough works. Or on the other side, it could just be simple legalism where we all stand around with our pad and pencil and take notes on your works and judge in our own mind whether or not in fact you're saved. So, you know, I'm painting the poles here. I'm painting the poles. But I don't think we have to live at either of these two extremes. I think the Bible brings us to a biblical, correct point and place of understanding. For example, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, you know the verse well. For by grace have you been saved through faith. By grace through faith, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, who does it sound like Paul favors in the great salvation debate? Right? Well, Paul says it's not anything to do with me. I didn't bring anything to this discussion. I didn't bring anything to this arrangement. I have nothing to offer, nothing to contribute. It's not about my works. It's a gift from God, free. Gifts are free. That's what they are. If gifts aren't free, they're not gifts. They're down payments or rewards. Well, on the other hand, James, you remember in chapter 2, says, yeah, but what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith or believes but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Interesting that James would, in the Greek language, as we read, make sure that emphasis is on that faith as if this is a kind of faith. Not faith in the purest, truest sense, but a kind of faith. In fact, he says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good job, way to go. Even the demons believe and they tremble, they shudder. There is an emotional response to their intellectual understanding of who Jesus is. By the way, if you want to know if Jesus is Lord, if you want to know if Jesus is God's son, go to the Gospels and read the number of times where the demons of hell confessed or professed Jesus to be the Son of God. You believe there's one God, the demons believe and shudder. In fact, James says in verse 26, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So which side of the debate do you suppose James would favor? Lordship salvation. Now either James and Paul are at odds with each other and the scripture, the Bible, is self-contradictory, or there is a way to put these two together in a biblical, correct way. I think Paul helps us to do that. Back to Ephesians, back to chapter 2, back to verse 8. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10. The very next verse, it's almost like Paul says, James says, and then Paul says, yeah, exactly. So watch how this works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by good works, for good works. Which comes first? Salvation? Works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should. We should. This is just the right thing. This is how it's supposed to work. This is what it looks like, that we should walk in them. So I think you see here there is a tension and a balance. It's like oftentimes in God's word where we have two seemingly opposite poles. If you let go of one and run to the other, you likely go past it into error. But if you hold both in tension, it keeps you in balance. After all, we as Baptists are a product of the Protestant Reformation. Do you remember the five solas, or the onlys, of the Reformation? It was Scripture alone, sola scriptura. It was by grace alone, it was through faith alone, it was in Christ alone, and it was for the glory of God alone. Not that I'm in any position to reform the reformers, but for the sake of clarity and understanding as to the biblical understanding and definition of what it means to believe, let us just add one more phrase that's commonly added. Yes, but not by the kind of faith that is alone. I believe at that, Paul would say, amen. I believe at that, James would say, amen. There you have the biblical balance in the midst of tension between free grace and lordship salvation. Which is it? Yes. Thank you for asking. Now let's get right down to it. What does it mean then to believe? What does it mean in the right kind of sense? What is the right kind of faith, belief, trust, confidence? Well, believe it or not, you don't need a theological degree or have to have been to seminary. In your everyday world, all around us every day are examples of what it means to believe, and we understand them full well. Why, the non-theological dictionary, Merriam-Webster, not sure if she ever went to seminary, says to believe means to accept something as true, genuine, or real. To accept. See that word, accept. To have a firm conviction as to the goodness, the efficacy, or the ability of something. The World Dictionary says to accept as true, to be convinced of the truth or the existence of. And the dictionary.com, an interesting expanded definition, to believe is to have confidence in the truth, existence, or reliability of, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. For example, only if one believes in something can one act purposefully. Now that's getting right down to, if you don't mind me saying, a very worldly definition and understanding of what it is to believe. It's all around us. We do it every day. For example, if I hear that you're about to get into a business deal with someone that I actually know is unscrupulous, crooked, and they've got a plan to steal your investment and leave you high and dry, I come to you and I say, friend, listen, I've got some information. I've been told this. I've seen this. This is my experience. This is what I know. You're about to make a bad business deal, and if you give this guy your money as an investment, you're going to lose it all. Now, you have a witness who has given testimony. You've got to make a decision now whether or not to accept or reject, to believe or to deny. If you believe me, what would you do? Come on. If you believe me, you would not invest your money. You'd take your money back and you'd go find a better investment. If you gave the guy your money anyway, what are you saying to me? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. You're sitting in a doctor's office and the doctor leans across the table and shows you the x-ray and he says, I've got some bad news. I found this spot on the x-ray. We've done some blood tests and we've come to the conclusion that you have cancer. My recommendation to you is that we go immediately into surgery and remove this cancerous tumor that we've discovered, or it will spread and surely take your life grossly premature. You have a decision to make. If you believe the doctor, then you submit yourself to the surgery and to his scalpel. If you choose not to have the surgery, one of two things is true. Either you don't believe the doctor or you want to die. You're sitting in your living room with your feet up on your recliner, guys, and you're watching the Saturday afternoon game. It's a good one. And it's coming down to the wire, kind of like last night, huh, in overtime. Pastor Stephen's like 3 feet above the ground today. He's very excited. But as I'm walking down your sidewalk, I look and notice in your little window up in the corner peak of your house, smoke is billowing out. Now, immediately I know that's not where a fireplace would blow smoke, so something bad must be happening in your attic. So I run to your front door and bang on your door, disrupting the whole evening for you, irritating you, bothering you. You open the door and I say, there's something going on in your attic. There must be a fire. Smoke is billowing out of your attic window. You have a choice to make. If you believe me, you call 911, gather all your family, and you get out of the house. If you don't believe me, you sit back down in your recliner and turn the volume of the game back up to see who's going to win. See how easy it is to understand what it means to believe? When you believe, you take the appropriate action in response. It's the most natural thing in the world. You can't sit back down in your recliner, guys, and say, I believe you, bless God, amen. What's the score? I believe you, preacher. Be with you right after the game's over. No, you respond appropriately. Now, let's put it into theological terms. To believe, to trust, to faith, that word is used interchangeably oftentimes from the single word in the Greek, pistuos. It means to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. To believe, to have confidence, to have faith in, to trust. That's from the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Listen to the New Bible Dictionary. Faith is the attitude whereby a man or a woman abandons all reliance on his own efforts to obtain salvation. Be they deeds of piety, of ethical goodness, or anything else, it is the attitude of complete trust in Christ, of reliance upon him alone for all that salvation means. And for a great theological illustration of that, let me tell you the story if you've never heard of Charles Blondin. It's not actually his real name. He was a Frenchman. I can't pronounce his real name, but he went by the name Charles Blondin. He was a tightrope walker, and he was the first one to walk across the Niagara Falls on June 30th, 1859. A long time ago, but the story is still told, that Charles Blondin extended across the Niagara Falls 1,100 feet of specially designed rope, drew a crowd of thousands, and began to walk across that rope. He walked across once, he laid down on his back, acrobatically went up on one leg, and then finished the walk. He did other things you might consider just outright crazy. He did it blindfolded, he did it on stilts, he even pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls. Actually, there was a stove in the wheelbarrow upon which he cooked an omelet and ate it on the rope over the falls. Let me just say, there is a fine line between courageous and crazy. But my favorite part of the Charles Blondin story is when he came to the crowd and said, you've seen me walk across this rope many times over several days. Do any of you believe that I could walk across this rope carrying someone on my back? And the crowd, having confidence, cheered, yes, we believe, yes. You think I could do it, he said. And they said, absolutely, you can do it. No question about it. We've seen you run across. We've seen you roll across. We've seen you lay on. We've seen you cook on. We've seen you do all. Yes, you can do it. And then Charles Blondin says, good, I was hoping you'd say that because I'm looking for a volunteer. And a hush fell over the crowd. The thousands of onlookers, fans of Charles Blondin who believed he could do it, yet no one volunteered. Until finally one man stepped forward. His name was Harry Colcord. He was Blondin's agent and manager who knew Blondin and trusted him. And old Harry climbed on Blondin's back in a specially designed harness. And Blondin started out across the rope. Across and back. That is a biblical picture of faith. It's one thing to stand in a crowd of onlookers and say, yeah, man, he can do it. It's another thing to say, I'll do it. I trust you. I'm willing to rely upon you. I'm willing to put my full weight on you. And Charles Blondin today is still told the story, as story till told, of this great and wonderful example of faith. Now, quickly, to put faith in its context, let me build a model for you. Comprehension is when we begin to hear the story of the gospel. Jesus, God's Son, lived a sinless life, was buried, having been crucified for our sins, was raised again, demonstrating power and victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. We begin to comprehend these facts. We're getting this intellectual assent in our mind. We believe these facts. Then comes a conviction personally that this is more than just a historical story. This has personal, practical, today implications in my life, which leads us then to a crisis of decision, a point of decision, and a commitment, which is to trust. This is the pinnacle. This is the point at which faith is demonstrated. It's not demonstrated in the comprehension. It's not demonstrated in the conviction. While those are important ingredients leading to a point of decision, commitment, trust, faith, belief is the pinnacle of this process. The outworking of that, of course, is a confession. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We're not ashamed of Christ. Instead, our life begins to be a light as a city on a hill. A confession is, of course, a part of communion where we have now, because of our commitment, entered into a relationship with Christ. And in that communion, in that union with Christ, the process of transformation over time takes place. Sometimes it's slow, sometimes it's fast. Sometimes the effects are obvious and sometimes not so obvious. But over time, we are transformed. Our character is shaped. We are made into the image of Christ because we are in union with Christ. If you'd like to simplify those five words, just consider that repentance leads to a point of decision and trust and is fleshed out or worked out in the results of, the fruit of, is obedience. Now, you can move these pieces around, but I think you'll come to the conclusion, as I have from God's word, there is repentance that leads to a point of decision and trust and faith in Christ Jesus, as evidenced by the fruit of, the root being obedience. So, let's answer four quick questions and we close. Given this, Pastor, how much faith is enough faith? A teenager comes to me and he says, Pastor David, I made a decision, I think, when I was a child, but I didn't understand what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing, so I want a do-over. It's a very legitimate question, and it's a serious conversation. I'm certainly not going to make light of that. But I do want to be sure that I understand, is there in fact a threshold of understanding whereby we qualify for saving faith? You see, that whole line of questioning causes me concern because now you understand more than you did then, right? Yes. So in theory, you have crossed the threshold of understanding to a point now where you get enough of it in order to be saved, right? Yes. The problem is, however, if you stay on this same path in 10 years from now, will you be further then than you are now? Will you know more then than you do now? Will you understand more than you do now? Yes. Will that then be another cause to question your salvation? Where then is the threshold of understanding? Where is that minimal level of comprehension and understanding as to what this all means? If total understanding and total lordship is required for salvation, we're all in a bunch of trouble. Because I still don't understand it all. And if you don't mind me being too honest for my profession, he's still not Lord of all. Else I'd be sinless and perfect. And I think you know better. So I'm still in the process as you are on the journey. I do love the assurance that Jesus gave when he sat a child on his knee and said, unless you become as a little child, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. What was he talking about? Simple, childlike faith and trust. It's one of the first things Jonathan learned to do as a child was trust his daddy. Jump off the side of the pool, son. He didn't understand the physics of it. He didn't understand the math of it. He didn't understand the chemistry of it. He didn't know my strength. He didn't ask me how much I could lift. He didn't ask how much he weighed and what would be the force of the impact and what's the probability that this is going to be survivable. He just jumped. He trusted. Second question, I think, is a fair question. What if I have doubts? What if I have doubts? Well, don't we all from time to time? Thomas doubted. I'm not so sure, given his personality, that that was his last doubting match with Jesus. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It is faith trusting in spite of doubt. I'm quite sure Jonathan doubted my ability. That's what made it fun. was the question, what if he doesn't catch me? What if this doesn't work out? What if he's a weakling? But he jumped anyway because he trusted anyway. I guess we're in good company with some doubt when the disciples came to Jesus. They said, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Remember, we're on a journey. Take your doubts to the Lord. Ask him to reveal his truth and deal with your doubt. Now, a few more close and more personal questions. What about, Pastor, those who profess faith but don't practice it? We are talking about that in this great salvation debate. That is one of the issues at stake here. What about those who make a profession of faith, but there is no evidence of that or obedience to it? Let me offer you three quick possibilities here. One, it may be that they are saved but immature still, and they need to grow in their faith. We're all born again as babes in Christ, and discipleship is the goal. The Great Commission says not to make a convert, but to make a disciple. It's part of our responsibility when leading someone to Christ to disciple them so that they grow in their faith and learn to live a life of obedience. It may be that they're saved, but still immature. It may be that they're saved, but in rebellion. They've gone prodigal on the Lord. They have wandered away in rebellion. Like the prodigal son who came to himself in the pig pen, having suffered and lost, yet repented of his sin and returned to his father and found his father looking for him to receive him yet again because he was his child. And remember that Hebrews 12 tells us God won't let a child go too far or too long. He chastens the one he loves. It may be that they're saved and mature, maybe they're saved but in rebellion, or it may simply be honestly they're not saved at all. Let me say something highly controversial in most places. If you'll hear me out, I think you'll agree. The sinner's prayer doesn't save our soul. There's no magic formula. There are no right words. The sinner's prayer is not what saves us. Our faith, which is trust, reliance, belief, confidence in, conviction of, commitment to, our faith expressed through something like a salvation prayer. It's our faith that saves us. We've done a great disservice if we've said to someone, just say these words and you'll be saved and you'll never have to worry about it again. And they say these words and they don't ever worry about it again. We have created a false sense of security in someone who thinks, if I just agree that the facts are true, that's all there is to it. And they have not been converted. You must, Nicodemus, be born again. This person needs to hear the voice of God. And the aspect of faith this person most needs to know is trust, yes, but obey. There is the kind of faith that produces works. There's the kind of faith that results in obedience. That's the kind of faith that saves. And what about last, the person who practices faith but doesn't possess it? This may be someone who's just simply going through the motions to impress others or to deceive others, or because they lack the essence of assurance of their own salvation that they're still working to try to impress themselves or God. I don't know. It's almost like some people have a flu shot. They got just enough religion to inoculate them against the real thing. They got just enough religion to avoid Christianity. They got just enough ritual and routine to miss a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. They are caught up in the shadows of religion and have yet to come into full embrace of the substance. They have religion without relationship, and in no relationship, no assurance, and no assurance, no peace. And they just keep on working, trying to impress themselves or God or others. The aspect of this definition of belief I would want to stress is, yes, obey, but obey as the fruit of trust. Give up on your own efforts, your work, your deeds, your righteousness, your goodness, your best. Give up. It will never be enough. And if you think about it, in the absence of trust, what seems to be outwardly obedience is sinful. Sinful. To work for God. The Bible says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Everything we do, apart from trusting in Christ and believing in Him and relying upon Him and making a life commitment to Him, everything we do apart from that is in some way, shape, or form trying to gain something that is a gift. And in so doing, a rejection of the testimony of God as to the Son He sent as a gift to us. We should be working to be sure, but not for gain, from gratitude. This whole concept brings Matthew chapter 7 into real sharp focus for me. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Later he says, I'll declare to them, after they've said, yeah, but didn't we do a lot of good work for you? Didn't we do all these cool things for you? And Jesus says, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did good works that in my sight were evil, because you did them on your own. They were not the fruit of, the root of salvation. They were in place of. They thought they would gain entrance into heaven because they had somehow done enough to deserve it. Well, that's not possible. Depart from me, I never knew you. The key is to know Him. And how do we know Him? By working our way toward Him? No, by surrendering to Him, by trusting Him, by believing in Him and coming into relationship with Him. And the only way we come into relationship with Him, remember we've already settled this, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Grace, God's initiative, faith, our natural response, a gift from God in itself. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. To all of us this morning, I would say, if you're working, trust. And just on a lighter note, if you're trusting but you're lazy, get to work. Because we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has prepared before us beforehand in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in them. Trust and obey. It's free. Father, bless this conversation. I hope I hadn't complicated something that really ought to be so simple as, do you believe it or not? Do you receive the testimony or not? Do you accept it as true or reject it as false? If we reject it, we've made you a liar. If we accept it, we've accepted your gift of heaven and eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, in a trust relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. This is no small word. Help us to understand it and to order our lives around the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you the question, are you trusting? Not asking if you're working. I'm asking if you're trusting. Would you measure, stack up, compare anything you've done ever to what Christ has done? Stop that. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Trust Him. You've said a sinner's prayer. You've joined the church. You were baptized. You were part of a life group. But it's just a mental thing. It's just an assent thing. It's just an I understand this factually thing. And yet there's no production of goodness, no fruit of the Spirit, no character transformation. Then friend, let the confession be from conviction and produce conversion in you. Trust, yes. Obey, yes. Which, yes. They go together. Trust first, as evidenced by obedience. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, today you can do that. We've got some friends in a prayer room over here to my left and your right. It's on this first floor up the ramp. Someone will meet you there right after the service. I'd love to talk to you about your walk with the Lord and your relationship to Christ and whether, in fact, you know Him. Not what you do for Him, but do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you forsaken all for the sake of Him? We'll also be there to help you pray about how to put that confession of faith into practice. You may need prayer for anything. They'll be there to pray for you. But here's the thing, friend. These things have been written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Today, please, I beg you, don't leave unless you know. Don't leave unless you know.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.